Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Discovering and Releasing Your Ministry in Christ. This is Session 3, entitled Making Our Ministry Count for God, with Dennis Peacock.
We're sharing now the third and final message in our series, Discovering and Releasing Our Ministry in Christ. This teaching is entitled Making Our Ministries Count for God. Making a difference, effective ministry. Lord Jesus, help us now as we look to you in the Holy Spirit for how we can be not only fruit bearers, but that our fruit would remain. I want to begin by doing a very quick summary of the material that we've already covered. We have begun the series by sharing the fact that we are fallible human beings called to handle God's infallible word, and that it is the degree to which that word is encased in us and operating through us that we are effective. And we talked about how it is the person of the Holy Spirit who gives us the power and the ability to minister effectively in Christ. We talked about the fact that our ministry has got to be in the right place. We've got to find the land where God has married us to experience Beulah, as it were, to draw the line in the Spirit that God helping us, we are going to represent Christ and His kingdom as members of the body of Christ in that land and on that land and to the people in that community. We've talked about the need to find those that we've been called to labor with in spiritual family and to discover the characteristics of that family so that our ministry would in some way be aligned with and attuned to that spiritual family. We've talked about discovering the people that God has buried in our hearts and the aspects of culture in a nation that God has called us to minister to. We talked about the fact that it is our natural history and our spiritual engiftment that is determining where we minister. And I want to make sure that no one misunderstands or misapplies what I said. I know in Christ we're new creatures. What passes away is not my humanity, but my sin. Now, while it's true that in Christ the Holy Spirit gives me gifts and ministries that are only in Christ, my point is, it is the engiftment that the Holy Spirit gives me that is the fingers, as it were, that play the keyboard of my created humanity. God does not give me a new humanity when I get saved. He gives me a new nature, but He doesn't give me a new humanity. My humanity is what He has created me to be, with sin removed by the blood of Jesus. And then the person of the Holy Spirit gives me the gifts and the ministries that play me as a keyboard. In other words, it's in Christ that who God has made me from my mother's womb begins to make sense, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit begins to draw out of me what's always been there in God's creation buried under sin. And if you want to know where someone is going, you need to be able to see in the Spirit where they've been and what has been motivating them. We talked about avoiding picking green apples. We talked about avoiding spiritual hernias by ministering only to people and situations where we see God at work. And we need to learn to recognize the difference between diligence and perseverance as contrasted with forcing doors open in the Spirit. Now, as we turn finally to effective ministry, we need to recognize two major things. Number one, the Holy Spirit is returning the body of Christ to its sanity in terms of recovering the notion of time. We have been in the hurry-up offense, that is, in the fourth quarter mentality, so long. We've been believing that Jesus was coming back at any minute so long, we don't have time to do anything right. We only have time to do it again and again and again And again, because Jesus is coming back any second, and because he's coming back any second, we don't have time to really live godly, planned, strategic lives. And the great gift of the Holy Spirit in our generation is to restore the notion of time to the church. Some of you who are familiar with my teaching, my leadership teaching entitled Geopolitics and Megatrends, which we gave at the Institute some years back for leaders. As I was out running and trying to ponder how could I deliver this complex, highly intellectual, heady information to the people in such a way, I said, God, do you have a word for the people in the midst of all this stuff? And the Holy Spirit said, tell my people they have time to obey me. Tell my people they have time to obey me. I'm not coming back so quickly they can't do it right. Praise God. Now, when you have time, then your ministry has a generational aspect to it. You are no longer the only ball carrier. You are no longer the only person that is going to be doing what you're doing, and if you don't do it, the work won't get done. As a matter of fact, if you're moving in the reality of the limitation and the blessing of time, you will come to the point where you are trying to reproduce your ministry in another generation. If we are going to bring forth fruit, according to John 15:16 is what we began this series on effective ministry, herein is your Father glorified that you bring forth fruit and that it remain. He isn't just talking that our fruit remains in terms when we die, something is going on. I tell you, the surest way to make it remain is to pass it on to somebody else. Remaining fruit is more than anything else generational ministry. It's ministry that is passed down to another generation of believers. So that if we are going to have effective ministry, we're going to have to be looking for our Joshuas. We're going to have to be looking for the Calebs. We're going to have to be looking for the men and women that God wants us to pass down what we're doing to. Not only is our ministry called to reach across time, secondly, our ministry must be firmly rooted in our finiteness, that is, the limitations of our humanity. It is my humanity that keeps me grounded in reality and keeps me properly related to God and other people. I am not Jesus Christ and never will be, and neither are you. I am a human being. I will always be a human being. I will be resurrected a human being because I am a created human being. I am not an angel. I am not a spirit. I am a human being. I was created that way. I will be resurrected that way. That is my appointed limitation. And ministry must be birthed within the confines of the limitations of our humanity and our humanness. Now, it's out of our humanity that we discover strategic thinking. That is, because you and I have limited time, limited energy, limited resource, limited skills, we must learn to spend our bullets wisely. We must learn to make our ministries count. And that's what we're going to conclude with here this afternoon. Effective ministry is built on spending our bullets wisely. I want to turn now to 10 rules of effective ministry. 10 rules of effective ministry. Many of the things that I'm going to be touching on are best studied in detail in our series Strategic Thinking, which is a series we did for national leaders some years ago, and I recommend that to those of you who want to pursue this subject on a deeper level. These 10 rules are checklists that we need to check our activities against constantly if we are to have sustained, fruitful ministries in Christ's yoke. Rule number one, effective ministry is based on the truth, whoever serves leads. Ministry is service. Jesus said in Luke 22, verses 24 to 26, He said, in the world, the Gentiles rule by exercising authority over people for the ruler's benefit. But it shall not be so in my kingdom. He that would be great shall be the servant of all. Leadership is a function of service. The reason the world system is leading the world is because they are serving the world better than the church. Now, I wish that weren't true. And granted, the world system is making a total mess of it because they're not operating according to God's word. But the reason that the people, the population, gives obedience to the world system is because the world system is at least trying to serve them. Whereas we haven't been trying to serve them. We've been trying to save them or trying to get them fried, but we haven't tried to love them. And the Holy Spirit is trying to and will in fact do, because the Holy Spirit doesn't try, He does. The Holy Spirit is bringing a significant part of His people to the point where they recognize leadership is based on service. If you're going to serve in your community, you're going to lead. Whoever takes service and responsibility for a person or a situation is going to end up leading. We're not interested in a takeover. A takeover is a Gentile concept. It's a worldly concept. Christ's kingdom serves from the bottom up, not the top down. We serve by elevating people and pressing them into their call in God and their likeness in Christ, not having them serve us for our benefit. Number two, rule number two. Effective ministry is centered primarily in the local church. I call your attention to the fact that the Apostle Paul went out from a local church in Acts 13, 1-3, and that he came back to a local church, Acts 14, verse 26-28. We are going out from and we are coming back to. Effective ministry is primarily coming out of the local church. Now, I don't want to get into sodality and modality, and I'm aware of the debate and the history and the tension and all of that that surrounds local versus extra-local ministry. All I want to say is this. In the New Testament, you don't find anything but local church-based ministry. Now, I realize that when the local church does not do what it's supposed to do, God raises up other people. If God's people won't praise Him, the stones will praise Him. If God's prophets won't prophesy, the jackasses will prophesy. God will get done what He needs to get done. But His will, His revealed intention, is that the local church do the work, not that He has to raise up so-called parachurch ministries. The pro-life movement is a classic example. The pro-life movement was raised up because the local church wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. It's like the National Guard. The function of the National Guard is to hold the battlefield until the full troops get trained. And it's the intention of the Holy Spirit to get the local church, which is what we're about in SCS, calling elders to the gates. We're trying to mobilize the local church to do in the city what it's supposed to do. Effective ministry is primarily centered in the local church. Rule number three. We must seek to embody our message. People catch what we are, not what we say. People catch what we are, not what we say. It's no accident that in Genesis chapter 1, 10 times the Holy Spirit said through Moses in Genesis 1 that everything bore fruit after its own kind. We do produce fruit after our own kind. As a noted Bible teacher has said, if I have measles but preach mumps, what do you catch? You catch what I have, not what I preach. We do tend to produce fruit after our own kind, which is why if we want to preach prosperity to the homeless, we need to embody the laws of prosperity. We need to embody stewardship. We need to embody responsibility for our families. We need to embody the principles that we are attempting to put on others to bring them to life. Rule number 4, if we're going to have effective ministry, we must learn to create in the Spirit with our mouths. We must learn to create in the Spirit with our mouths. In Hebrews 11, 1-3, the writer of Hebrews makes it very plain that God created the world by His speech. God does not build with His hands, He builds with His tongue. And the closer we get to God, the more creative we are with our language. I remind you that the keys to the kingdom of God that were given to the church in Peter in Matthew 16, 18, those keys were, whatsoever things you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever things you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, that those are all acts of speech. By the way, we're not binding in heaven. Heaven is not our realm. Psalm 116, 15 says, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth He's given to the sons of men. My keys in the kingdom don't operate in the heavenly realm. They operate on earth. I bind on earth, and God binds in the heavenly realm. I loose on earth, and God looses in the heavenly realm. God's realm is heaven, my realm is earth. This is where my authority is. My authority is not in heaven, it's on earth. But my authority is speech. Paul tells us in Romans 10, if you'll believe in your heart, but confess with your mouth that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Confession, speech, is the way we build in Christ. And we cannot have an effective ministry in the material world if we're not speaking in the spiritual world. The key to material success is control in the spiritual realm. Obviously, there are many, many things we could say about that. Rule number five. If we're going to have successful ministries, we must attempt to meet and treat the root causes of people's needs, not their symptoms. We must attempt to meet and treat the root causes of people's needs, not their symptoms. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:10 that when the kingdom is there, when the kingdom of God is present and operating, that the axe is laid to the root. I want to invest my axe in chopping down roots, not leaves or twigs or branches. I don't have time to fool with leaves or twigs or branches because I'm a human being with limited resources and I'm too fallible. I want the Holy Ghost to take my axe of whatever I'm doing and lay it to root issues. We are not called to minister to symptoms. Now, I want to make a very emphatic, didactic, strong statement. Never invest the heart of your resources in a ministry until you've identified the root issues. Never invest the heart of your resources in ministry until you've identified the root issues. Now, as we go into a ministry, we go into it in an exploratory way. We've got to do reconnaissance, as it were. As we go in reconnaissance, we're investing a limited part of our resources, maybe 5% of our time and 10% of the money that we have available for that project. What I'm saying is never commit the substance of the majority of your time or energy or money into a situation or a person until you've identified the root cause of the problem you're trying to solve. Because if you don't do that, you're going to be investing resources into a situation which will be trying to deal with symptoms rather than causes, and you're wasting your resources. Where was somebody to tell me that 20 years ago? You just paid for the tapes if you heard that and understood it. Never treat symptoms with the major part of your resources. Don't invest the major part of your resources until you've identified the root issues you want to deal with. The root issue of homelessness is not that people don't have a house. You're not going to solve that problem by supplying housing. The root issue of prejudice is not skin color, it's something deeper. The root issue of the aged being misused is not the fact that they're old. It's something different. We need to find in God what the root issues are. Now, this leads me into major rule number 6. If you can't write out on a piece of paper your ministry goals, objectives, timelines, and resource needs, you don't know what you're doing. And you can't sink your roots. If you can't write out on a piece of paper the goals, objectives, timelines, and resource needs on paper for your ministry, you don't know what you're doing yet, and you can't sink your roots in. Habakkuk 2:2 says, take the vision, write it down, make it plain, so that the people will know how to run. Paul says, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who can come to battle? Now, writing things down forces us into definitions, because to get away with verbally looks silly on paper unless it's really honed. Now, what does that mean? And that has to do with this diagram I just touched on, principle number 5. You are going to have to invest some of your resources in investigating the problem. Nehemiah, when he was going to rebuild the walls, went out at night to do reconnaissance. He took his mule, he fed the mule, he took some of the resources he had, and he invested those resources in investigation. You cannot do any ministry without investigating. You need to pray, you need to take counsel, you need to seek input, you need to find out what other people have done in the same ministry so that you're not reinventing the wheel. You need to do reconnaissance. You need to recognize that as your ministry unfolds, there's going to be a continual redefinition and re-identification of what's happening. But before you really get deeply involved in whatever it is you think you're called to do, you need to identify the key issues and the key people and the tact, the strategy that you're going to take before you invest the heart of your ministry resources. And you don't know whether you can do that or not until you can write it on paper. Now, it takes hours and hours and hours to write something clearly. And it takes lots of prayer and lots of investigation. And as you move into your ministry in a city, saying that to those of you who are not especially now feeling that you're in your ministry, but you're moving into it, don't expect that God is going to have clarity for your ministry in 6 weeks or 6 months. Maybe in 6 years it'll be really clear. Maybe it'll be 2 years. Maybe God will do a quick work and it'll be 3 years that you're really producing. By the way, expect a 3-year ministry to produce like a 3-year-old. There's an analogy. A 10-year-old church produces like a 10-year-old. A 20-year-old church should be producing like a 20-year-old. Don't expect a ministry, a church, to produce faster than they have the ability to produce. And if you've got a 2-year-old church that is doing the work of a 10-year-old or a 20-year-old, be careful, because everything isn't the way it appears. Major rule number 7, line out step by step how and with who you intend to minister. That is strategic thinking. Now, the closer we get to God, the more we think like God. And again, I'm back to the series on strategic thinking. If I had the money, I'd give it to everybody, because it would produce, I think, a lot more effective ministry in the body of Christ. But let me say this about 2 of God's attributes of strategic thinking. Number 1, God thinks from the whole to the part, not from the part to the whole. Some of you are aware of the so-called principal approach to education. The center of that philosophy of epistemology, as it were, is you teach people to think from the whole to the part. You get the big picture, and then you locate a particular discipline in the context of the big picture. That is Alpha and Omega. Secondly, God thinks from the end backwards. And as we think about ministering to the aged or the poor or the banking community or the educational community or anything else, we need to ask ourselves this question. Biblically speaking, what would these people look like if they were obeying God? What would they be doing? How would the institution be functioning? What does God's Word set out as the model? Where can I find in the Word of God a model or the principles which would identify what this person or institution would look like if it was obedient to God? That's the goal. If you can't identify the goal, how can you begin the ministry? You got to look and say, now, what is this church supposed to look like if everybody's doing what it's supposed to do? Those of you that are called to be church builders or elders, you got to ask yourself the question, what is it supposed to look like? And if it doesn't look like that, now you're ready to ask the question, how are we going to get there? What does a city look like when it's operating properly in God? What is the goal of my ministry that I can see in the Scripture? What should a school be producing if it's educating properly, and how will I know? Now you're ready to ask the questions of what is my ministry. I remind us that we are serving a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Sin did not catch God by surprise. Satan didn't sneak up on God. God knew that Christ would be sacrificed before he ever spoke one molecule into existence, because he's Alpha and Omega. He is a strategic long-term thinker. Revelation 13:8 and Acts 2:23 speak specifically to that issue. Rule number 8, which is related to this, is learn how to use and master what I call the basic 5 of ministry resource planning. Learn to use and master the basic 5 of ministry resource planning. Now, for those of you that have attended our seminars on rebuilding, this is in the ministry manual. In one of the older manuals, it's page 20. But for those of you that are interested in writing, if you don't have a copy, write our ministry at SCS, and we'll send you a copy of it. It's detailed out in strategic thinking. But we talk about 5 major aspects of resource planning. Number 1, revelational resources. A ministry is a vision, and a vision must always be in flesh. I've been around people who've got a lot of great ideas. The problem is there's nobody to do them. A ministry is always put in flesh. It doesn't matter how great your idea is or how great the ministry is. If you don't have somebody who embodies that idea, it's not going to work. And if you try and get somebody to do a ministry because it's a good idea, what you're doing is you're trying to force a ministry without having somebody that's called to do it. You see, what makes things a system, what makes us react negatively to a system, is you get an idea and then you try and force somebody to do it. It doesn't matter how good your idea is or how good your system is, if you don't have people who embody that and are called to do it, it's forced and it'll never work. The question becomes, who has a revelation to do the ministry? Do they have the character to pull it off? Is their family in order enough to pull it off? Do they have the experience to pull it off? Do they have the spiritual time, the time to pull it off, the spiritual character to pull it off? What are your revelational resources? Jesus Christ did not begin to wind up his earthly ministry until he discovered his revelational resources in Peter. In Matthew 16, the whole point of Christ saying, "Who do men say that I am?" is he went fishing to find the revelational resources in his disciples. He couldn't leave until he had men, and certainly Peter is the leader, who had a revelation as to who he was, because a ministry is always embodied in a revelation in a human being. And if that's true of Christ, how much more true is it for us? Secondly, our relational resources. Who has God given you relationally to help you in this ministry? Do you have a leadership schematic? Can you draw on a piece of paper how your lines of authority are going to go in terms of people? Do you have a delivery system? Do you have a government, as it were? Moses needed a government in Deuteronomy 18. He had the people, he had the resources, but he didn't have a government that could make the people relationally come to order. How many people are going to be required for the ministry that you want to do? Is it a one-man or a one-woman ministry? Is it a three-person, a five-person? If you haven't assessed how many people are required to do what you want to do successfully, you're not ready to really engage in it. Number three, what are your financial resources? Remember, those of you who have gone through the Freedom Series dealing with biblical economics, you remember me teaching that money is time in foldable form. The more money you have, the shorter the time units required to do what you need to do, because money is condensed labor. The more money you have, the more labor you can hire to do it quicker in time. The less money you have, the less time you have, and the longer it's going to take to do it, because money is time in foldable form. How much money is going to be required to do the projects you want to do? How much labor is required? Do you have the financial resources for a headquarters? Do you need a telephone? What is the product that you need? Do you need to produce brochures or books or tapes? Do you need to feed people? Where's the money coming from? Where's the food coming, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? What are the time factors involved? Which again is time is directly related to money. The more money, as a rule, the less time. The less money, the longer time. Number four, communication resources. Communication resources. Who are your communicators in your ministry? Who is best communicating the vision? How are they going to communicate the vision? How are you going to communicate the vision inside the ministry? That is internal ministry communication. How are you going to communicate externally? What are the products that you need? What are the messages that you need? What's the language that you're going to use? If you're going to minister to street people, you better not be ministering in King James English. You're going to have to decide the language that is appropriate to the ethnic group, the financial background, the educational background, the needs of the people. You better decide your language strategy. What's your mobilization strategy? How are you going to use your language strategy to mobilize people? Who needs to be mobilized to do what? And what is your management strategy in terms of your message? Fifthly, lastly, what are your administrative resources? What are your CEO functions? What are your chief executive officers and operating officers? What kind of authority is required administratively to make your ministry work? What kind of accounting is required? What do you have to do to be square with the IRS? What are your procedures for managing dispersion of cash? What about your checking? What about your corporate needs? What about bank officers? What about liability and insurance? What about legal implications and liability and exposure? Now, you may say, well, I just minister in the Lord. I don't need to worry about that. Well, you will sooner or later. If you do anything of any value, you will eventually bump up against the world system. And you have to have your accounting and your financial and your administrative ducks lined up. There's a thousand things we need to say. I've said most of what I want to say about this for now. In strategic thinking, save your money and get it. Listen to it about four times. Major rule number nine, count on failures in your ministry. Factor failure into your ministry. You say, brother, that's an encouraging word. How can I minister in faith if you're telling me that I'm going to fail? Well, I'm telling you, you will fail. But here's the way that you need to learn how to fail. You need to learn how to bleed, retreat, and fight another day. No successful ministry gets there without failure. The successful ministries and ministers are the people who have learned to make strategic retreats, to withdraw, to recognize that they have gone up a blind canyon, gone up a box canyon or a blind alley, who recognize they are in a situation that they cannot solve, or succeed in, and you withdraw, count your losses, bleed, come back together and say, I'll never do that again. Now, how do I do that right? Many people get blown out of ministry because they think moving from glory to glory in Jesus means moving from victory to victory in Jesus, and that's not what moving from glory to glory means at all. Moving from glory to glory means is God's beating the hell out of you on a regular basis, and eventually you become more and more heaven-like in the process. Count on failure. You will fail. Those you work with will fail. The issue is not to be defeated by your failure, but to use it as a learning tool for your eventual success. Which leads me lastly to the irony of it all, major principle number 10. Beware of success. Beware of success, especially rapid or early success. If Satan really wants to destroy you, instead of resisting you, he will get behind you and push you faster than you can run. I have seen more ministries destroyed by immediate success than by satanic resistance. I've seen more men and women of God go down to defeat because they grew quicker than they could manage what they produced or had the character to deal with what they produced than those who were resisted and eventually fell out of the race. In Deuteronomy 7:22, the Holy Spirit warns us through Moses, don't take more land. The Jews were told not to take more land or not take it more rapidly than they could control that land, lest the beasts of the field multiply. If you take more land than you can control, the beasts will grow up and drive you from it. I have seen more than one church, more than one business, more than one ministry, and have been a part of all of those things where apparent success caused you to try and deal with more material than you could properly steward, and because you couldn't steward it, it eventually ate your lunch. In other words, the beasts in the field that you are not properly managing multiplied. In the long run, I don't trust any ministry that has not grown over time. Rapid success is a curse. I've been to numbers of churches where 1,000 people in 2 or 3 years, and all I can say is, oh my God, have mercy. Because I hear the footsteps of the day of reckoning. Because nobody can accumulate and manage 1,000 people in a year well. Brother said to me, we've added 8 churches in the last week. Great. I hear the footprints. I hear the distant sound of the day of reckoning of multiplied beasts because somebody was in a hurry to get their ministry up and running for ego needs more rapidly than they could manage. What is the conclusion of the matter? God is calling us to go for it. In this day and age, God is calling the body of Christ back to a place where the number saved equals the number serving. Where a functioning New Testament body, a functioning Christian business, a functioning family is an organization where every member is doing something in the Lord and is discovering their ministry and managing and stewarding it better and better. God is calling you and calling me to the cities of our nation and to the nations of the earth who are awaiting Christ to come again, not just to the world, but in His people. The world is looking for Christ in those who name His name, and Christ is looking for those who bring forth fruit and that their fruit remain. May the Spirit of God anoint us together as a people, as rebuilders, as those who want to rise up and build, calling the elders to the gates and finding our place in ministry. May He make us wise builders so that our children will someday be able to say, should the Lord tarry, this is what my mom and this is what my dad built, and I'm here to add my stones to their work. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.